this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Okay, and then the moms in the house. Don't you just want to stand for us? Where are you? Just the moms. I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit. If you could just stand for your mom, the grandmother, please stand. Wow, you are honored guests this evening. Welcome. Yeah, now much thank you for sharing this special day with us. And we have a little gift just to give you. Something very small. Hopefully you've already been spoiled tremendously today. Thank you for all your prayers through the years. Thank you for the wonderful example of faithfulness. We really appreciate you. Some pregnant moms as well. And then I think there's a mom outside in the kiddies room. Just make sure she gets as well. And if you haven't let your mom know or your mother-in-law know that you love her on a special day, fire and brimstone. No, you still have till 12. Okay, so do phone, even if you have to do so in faith. Maybe it's a bit of a challenge. I know things aren't always rosy in our relationships, but the Lord has called us to be ministers of reconciliation. Amen. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles us to God the Father and reconciles us to each other. All right, so serve. It's the least that we can do. And I just, in my wife's absence, just want to publicly want to honor her as well. It's an amazing mom that she is to my kids. And due to the distance that we most of the time have to travel, she can't always be here. She just came back from Cape Town as well and just arrived a few hours ago. So she's home with Kate. But I really just want to honor Nikki. She's the bravest and the strongest woman that I know. And the only reason why I can do what I do is because I've got a woman like her. And so I really want to just... Yeah, I just really thank the Lord for her. She's the best part of my life, and I will continue to be very thankful to the Lord Jesus for giving her to me. So let me pray for just the moms. Father, we want to thank you that we can come today, and we thank you, Lord, for the very practical example that you have given us, God, of your love. Thank you for how unconditionally our moms love us. Thank you, God, for how they just pour out their lives, Lord God, into us. We want to honor you for them, Father. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, when you walked upon this earth, you had a very real concern for your mom. And just before you left this world, God, you made sure that your earthly mom would be taken care of, God, and you made sure that she would be in good hands. So we thank you for that example, God, of what sons of God must act like towards our moms. We pray, Lord, that you will imbue us with the same strength, the same wisdom, the same sensitivity to their needs, to carry them in prayer, to love them, and while there's breath in our lungs and in theirs, to let them know how much we love them, Father. I want to pray for each mom and grandmother here. I want to pray for the desires in their hearts, God. You know the things that they've been carrying in their hearts for so long, dreams and desires, Father, which maybe they've even lost track of and maybe have been buried underneath so many layers of disappointment. But I pray, God, that they will know that you are still the Lord of the resurrection. You are still the one that can cause death, Lord, to disappear and life to come forth out of nothing. We thank you that you're the God of the impossible. So I just want to add my prayers, God, to the prayers of these moms for their kids, their grandkids, their husbands. And God, I want to pray, Lord, that you will honor them with seeing the desires of their hearts fulfilled in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, saints, let's go. Let's do this. John 3:16, verse 17. I promise I'm not going to keep you for too long, but I do want to speak to us this evening, lo and behold, about loving the city. And like I said, the last few weeks has just been an amazing journey in discovering the city and discovering a lot of hidden gems in the city. Yesterday I was amazed just on the bus tour going into areas that the previous time I was there in the heart of the city, I got terribly lost about 2.5 years ago, so threw my GPS out of the window almost and in the middle of the night. And so it was good to go back to some of those streets and just experience a little bit differently. And just to be able to also just hear about the history of the city and to also just see all the good stuff that the Lord has done. And our desire really is, as we're entering into this phase of our lives as a church, we are speaking to each other about loving the city, is that the month of May won't be the exception in our lives. The month of May won't be this once-off thing where we now do this love the city thing, and then it's back to normal again. And so I'm really just wanting to drop a few thoughts with you and speak to you just from my heart concerning what I'm trusting the Lord we as a church will be able to do and what we will be. And really this campaign started a few months ago. I shared it on Wednesday, but with Johan coming to me and sharing a word where Paul speaks about the fact that when we children, we think like children and we talk like children and we want things that children want, but then we grow up. Then we leave behind childish things. And it's spoken within the context of the love chapter. And it speaks about the maturity that we need to enter into as believers, where we begin to live with a very real realization of what love has called us to do. And with my kids, and I just once again obviously experienced it firsthand over these last 2.5 days or so, with Nikki being in Cape Town and me being left behind. Shoo. Left behind with a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 9-month-old. And it was interesting times in the Titus household. Fun times with lots of fun and lots of chaos and some tears and supplications and intercessions and rebukings and all sorts of prayers being made. So just having mum come back today, it was just an amazing experience. And we were all very thankful that she came back. But the one thing that we just realized with our kids is that they go through phases. And that's a phase where when your whole life revolves around you, it's okay. Where Kate is at right now, 9-month-old little baby girl, it's okay and necessary for her to know that she's the star of the show, to know that all our attention is focused on her and that we adore her and she's beautiful. And the same with Annika. Just wanting to dance with me, doesn't matter where we are, just wanting my attention. And I've got a 9-month-old little baby girl and a 4-year-old little baby girl, and they just cause havoc to a daddy's heart. And what is amazing is to be able to just lavish love upon them, but then to know that there's soon going to be a phase and a stage in their lives where they're going to reciprocate that love. Not because they have to, but because they want to. It's a natural part of their growing up. Now, in my relationship with Nikki, my love language is touch. I'm a touchy person. Okay? So I love to touch people and give them hugs. And Nikki is more quality time. Okay? If she wants to know that I love her, I need to spend quality time with her. I can touch her during the day or whatever, but if I don't spend the quality time with her, and it's the two of us, and it's eyeball to eyeball, and we talk, and I don't just say, and oh, wow, I actually verbalize back to her what she said to me. Oh, so this is what you're saying, that if we don't have that on a regular basis, then the tank runs on empty. But now what the Lord has done is he's blessed me with a little girl, with Annika, who's also touchy. And so what was just amazing was last night I got home, and after a while got this intense migraine. And Annika just came, and she got into the bed next to me and just put my head sort of on her lap and massage my head and the dense muscles at the back. And I mean, just amazing. It's an amazing experience to know that the Lord knows the desires of my heart. and that he gives me a little girl that loves being touched and they can give that back. And so her little hand, after a while, she tells me, "Daddy, my arm is now sore. You've got a big back," she says. She gets tired. So I'm trying to keep her talking all the time, and I'm telling her stories. The stuff that doesn't work with Nikki, I try with her. And it worked, praise God. And I've got no idea how I got onto that one. Oh, yes. There's a time when love gets to the place where it doesn't just receive, but it gives. And it gives willingly and joyfully. And what was amazing to me was that she got as much pleasure out of the whole experience as I did. It was amazing to her. And after a while, obviously she went to get the doll's brushes and I wanted to brush my hair, the little bit that is there. And she got into the whole thing about how she's going to one day do this for her husband as well. And I'm like, okay, I don't want to hear that. That is still going to happen one day when you're 30. So just let's banish that thought for now. You are mine. And that's the way it's going to stay. But what was amazing to experience was to sense the joy that comes from her as she is lavishing this upon me. And to experience that and to actually be able to be a part of that moment. And I think that's what Paul had in mind when he spoke about the fact that there comes a time in our lives spiritually where we get to the place where it's not about us anymore, solely just about us. We get to that place where we don't have to be asked to give, and we don't have to, like now, a lot of the time we've got to tell the kids, okay, so say hello and say thank you and all of those things which you have to do. But after a while, you expect those things will come forth naturally. And I just sense that my heart is that for us as Johannesburg, and Shofar Johannesburg specifically, we've been in our 4 or 5 years, is that the Lord is saying that to us. As a congregation, we need to stop looking at ourselves as these infants, as people who are small. We're a small group, and so we need this and we need that before we are actually going to step out and do the things that we know we should be doing. That we should stop limiting ourselves and our effectiveness based on what we see around us. And I love that word that Christine brought about seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. And He sees us at the right hand of the Father already in Christ. Yes, we are growing and we're being sanctified, we're being set apart. Sanctification just simply means that we're being set aside and apart for God's purpose. But God already sees us in Christ. He already sees us as perfect. And so I believe that for so many of us, there's been a much needed time of refreshing, a much needed time of encouragement, where we had to come aside and God had to come around us. And some of us are still there, and that's okay. You don't have to feel guilty about that. You don't have to feel under pressure. But the reality is that God wants us to get to the place where we make a peace with the fact that love definitely is a verb. Love is an action word. And I'm just being challenged by this on a regular basis after 9 years of marriage. Still, it doesn't matter how much I say to my wife that I love her. She very often tells me that you can speak words easily. I like speaking. But you've got to back that up with action. You've got to back that up with action. And the amazing thing about just the place where the Lord has brought us to is I believe that we are ready to receive that word. There's a time that when, if I were to tell Kate right now that I want her to clean her room before she's going to get a next bottle, I mean, that is cruel. That is abuse. That is premature. Okay, but I believe that when I speak to Jonathan about having to close the door behind him because his sister's going to crawl out of there and she's going to put a lot of stuff into her mouth that she shouldn't and get injured, that is not expecting too much of a 7-year-old to close the door. And I believe that the Lord is, for different ones in this room, He's saying different things about what you need to do in order to allow the love in your heart to manifest. For some of you, will be as simple as cleaning your room. Physically cleaning your room. You're 28. You cannot have your room look like a pigsty. Sorry, brother. Thanks for acknowledging that. But there are certain things in our lives which we are delaying because we are not faithful in the natural. And we are expecting God to send the wife, and we're expecting God to send the breakthrough, but we are not faithful in the natural. So we get married, and then we cause a lot of havoc and a lot of pain, unnecessary pain, because we didn't grow up. And now our wives have to sit with us and get us to grow up, which is wrong. We've got to grow up before we get to that place. You will constantly and forever in a marriage situation grow up consistently and die to yourself and all of those things. And they're beautiful. God has designed marriage in that way to kill us to ourselves and our own desires. But you can make it a lot easier for yourself and for your wife by doing the natural things. doing the things your mom asked you to do, begged you to do, and you need to go back and repent towards her for not listening, not being obedient. And the Lord says that if you want to live long and if you want to have good, prosperous life, you need to honor your mom and your dad. So there's some of us, we need to go back. We're honoring them with our mouths, but we're not honoring them in attitude and in action. We need to go back and just honor them. Okay, otherwise you are going to reap those things. And then your wife loves you, or your husband loves you. There's nothing wrong with the love. You just can't live together. Because you didn't pick up your underwear. You didn't wash the dishes. She has to do everything. Okay? Or he has to do everything, which is just as wrong. Right? So so my practical advice to you would be, ask your buddies, ask your friend, will you invite your girlfriend over to my place? Do you think I'm okay in my stewardship of my physical space? That's what I'm talking. Before we get spiritual, okay, we want to see angels, and we want to have revival, and we want to have the Lord speak to us, but our room's a mess. Our cars are dirty constantly. We don't budget. I would just spend money because I have the money to spend. I believe for where we're going, we need to stop that. We need to be faithful in the natural things. And God says that, how can he entrust the true riches to us if we're not faithful in the small things? And one of the things that I really appreciate about the older generation is their commitment to the natural, to the small things. Sometimes we come out of a place of tradition and we get into the renewal and into whatever you want to call it. And then we throw out a lot of good stuff, like just being faithful in arriving on time for church service to start, reading the Bible every day, praying every day. You know, those things that we were taught while we were growing up, the good stuff that we throw away because we're free sometimes. And I just believe the Lord is saying to us, just come back to a place of actually being responsible. Okay? So I didn't plan that at all, and I believe the Holy Spirit just wanted me to share that with you guys. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here we just see that God's love for us, for the world, was intensely practical. That he didn't just love, didn't just have the love between him, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they were sitting on these clouds high up, having love, feeling the love, shouting to us, they love us, the thunderstorms. Jesus actually physically came. So whenever we profess to be loving, we need to be looking at whether there's an outlet. Are we giving? Are we giving emotionally? Are we giving relationally? Are we giving financially? Are we giving of our time? Are we giving of our energy? So if we profess to be loving each other, profess to be loving our brothers and our sisters in church, our physical brothers and sisters. And let me just say this before I go on. There's a reason why we need the Holy Spirit, because all of the things that I'm speaking about now, as easy as they sound, anyone in this room older than 20 knows how difficult they are as well. Okay? So let me just say that from the start. When I'm saying these things, it's not as if I have them all down pat. Okay? I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm still being challenged by my wife on a lot of things. Now from my perspective, looking at these last 2 days and seeing, this is why Nikki is wanting certain things to be done. Because if it don't get done, it has a ripple effect. And so now I've got appreciation, understanding for the differences small things make in life. And I just wish I wasn't such a clutch and idiot. Taking 9 years to discover certain things. Just actually get it right. And my heart's desire as a daddy to you guys is that it won't take you 9 years to discover certain things. Okay? And so we see that God loves, and because he loves, he gives. Because he loves, he gives. And so for me, our Love the City campaign. Campaign is a dangerous word because it signifies a beginning and an end. I want to call it our Love the City lifestyle. It needs to be our lifestyle. That if we love, then we will constantly be looking for opportunities to give. Not have to be bribed, not have to be pressured, not have to be made to feel guilty, but look for opportunities to give. Because that is a God that we serve. And so when we speak about Love the City, I think we just need to make a peace with that fact. We're not speaking about an emotion. We're not speaking about a warm, fuzzy feeling, okay, which you sometimes get, but most often it's not there. You're speaking here about a fact. We're speaking here about something that you do And the more you do it, very often the more the emotions are there. Sometimes you have to do something in order to kickstart that Boeing so the thing can get a lift off from the runway. But if we're going to wait for the emotions, we're going to wait till what we're going to feel like till we 1,000 strong and the band just lifts the roof before we invite anybody to church or to our small group or to a prayer meeting or into our lives or into our running group, because I want everybody first in the running group to be all sorted out and to be nice all the time, all of those things. We're going to wait a long time because as we're sitting here, all of us are going to remain imperfect in the natural. And we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I just want to really say to us guys, I really believe that the accelerator is being pressed, pushed in heaven, but we've got the handbrake on. And the Lord is saying to us, let go of the handbrake. We are waiting for certain things before we're going to step out, and just we need to let go and just trust Him to do what he wants to do. And then it goes on and says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And once again, God didn't send a prophet, didn't send an SMS, didn't tweet it, didn't just Facebook it. He sent His Son to come and manifest it. And so if we talk about loving the city, a lot of things I can tell you now, a lot of things that I can say to you about what it means to love the city. I mean, and as we drove through Johannesburg yesterday, I felt a little bit like Nehemiah, who went to Jerusalem, and he went on expedition through the city first to go and see what the state of the city was in before he launched his rebuilding campaign. And just driving through the city, just so many things that I picked up, so many things, so many different stories of people you could see. John mentioned the word, but layers. The city is covered with so many different layers of history and stories and heartache and passion and desires and dreams and hopes, all coming together in this beautiful city at a time such as this. And in order for us to love the city, we need to realize if we're going to love the city, we need to start with the one who is love. We need to start with the one who demonstrates that constantly to us. And so my love for my wife, my love for my kids isn't based upon what Dr. Phil says or what Oprah says or what my pastor says. All of those things, you can glean a lot of good stuff from it. But the standard for me in my marriage of how to love my wife, even though my dad loved my mother incredibly, and I wish with everything inside of my being that I can be half the man that he is. But even though he did that, my ultimate standard for loving my wife and how I judge whether I'm loving her or not is Jesus. He's the one that gives me the cues. He's the one that sets the bar. And so when Paul says I need to love her the way that Christ loves the church, that's a pretty tall order. And so I can never get to the place of pride or arrogance, or I'm now entitled to her submission, or I'm now entitled to this or to that, when I've been called to serve her. When I've been called to lay down my life for her. When I've been called to intercede for her. When I've been called to make sure that she is glorious and radiant. And my heart's desire for her is that the Lord will release her to greater measure into her destiny, into her calling. Because she's been putting a lot of her dreams on hold for the last 9 years or so, so I can pursue my dreams. And I just know God has got something awesome in store, and I pray that for her every day. But Jesus is my standard, not my emotions. Not when we have those discussions that I told you guys last week about the pastors have with their wives, the discussions. Sometimes publicly, I can't be led by those things. I can't be driven by them. I need to be driven. I need to be challenged. I need to be motivated. I need to be inspired by the God standard. Not the gold standard, but the God standard. Okay, and so God sends His Son, and He's still sending His Son. I love what Pastor Fred says, that God still loves, and He's still sending His sons, us, into this world. He still loves this world, and He's still sending us, because Jesus is now in heaven. And He lives in us through faith. So guess who God is sending now? He's sending us into this world. He sends you into your specific family, being born through a specific womb. He sends you into your specific workplace, into your specific school, where you're studying, where you're working, as a gift. Why did He send you? Because He was bored? No, because He loves. And He sends you as a gift of love. He sends you as a catalyst to unleash and release the love vibes, the need of people to connect with one another. And one thing that just struck me as I was driving through the city, I was reminded of our friend Jonah. God loves cities. Okay, we know that God sent His Son into the world so that everyone who believes in Him might be saved. Everyone, right? So God is specific. He's focused on the individual. He knows each one of us by name. He knows your ID number. He knows your Facebook profile, your Skyping, your tweeting, your Google Plus, all of those things. He knows about it. He knows all the things that you are posting, the things that you deleted, all of that. He knows. And He has an intense desire to connect with you. Nikki still struggles to just understand the whole Facebook friend thing. So I don't even know this person who wants to be my friend. So it's, baby, but forget about your concept of friend. We're not talking about friends here. We're talking about acquaintances. And then you can use your lists and you can have some closer friends and further away friends. But she's like, a friend of a friend of a friend invites me. I'm not their friend. They want to invite me. But God doesn't have the Facebook friend thing in His mind. He wants to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. When He sends you an invite, He is serious about it. He's not just wanting to have you on His list. Oh, I've got 700 friends. Yay! And when I go to Steelport, I don't know how many of the 700 will pray for me. But at least, yeah, you know, God gives us an opportunity to have Him as our friend, and His desire is for us as a congregation, as a body of believers, to manifest that same thing. So actually, when we invite somebody into our lives, to manifest the God type of friendship, it sticks closer than a brother. And God loves individuals. He's passionate about individuals. He loves you as a person. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, we know He still would have sent His Son for you. You would have had a problem crucifying yourself. But Jesus loves you. He loves you. Will continue to love you. Shout it through the thunderstorms. Shout it through the beautiful rainbows that we have, and sunsets that we have. But as much as He loves the individual, His desire has never been to just have one or two individuals upon whom He lavishes His love. His desire is to have the masses. Revelation says, every nation, tongue and tribe upon the face of the earth. And so God, I believe, has a very special place in His heart for cities. Why? Cities more special than other towns? I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that in cities, there are so many more people that need Him. And there's a reason why God puts us together in a city. And I know that God loves the rural areas. And with all my heart, I hope that God speaks to some of us to go and plant churches there, to partner with other churches there. Late in the year, we're going to Mangweni. To go and just partner with some churches there. We're going to give you the dates, those of you who can partner with us to go. But I believe that God has a soft spot in His heart for cities. Why? Because of the people represented there. Jonah 4 verse 10 to 11. It's the end of Jonah. It's a very short book in Scripture. Psalm 119 is longer than entire Jonah. Then the Lord said, okay, so context, He's speaking to Jonah. Jonah's a prophet, anointed by God, called by God, and he's sent to the city Nineveh. We know how Jonah tried to run away from God, tried to do everything within his power net not to get to Nineveh. Eventually, he got swallowed by this big fish, spoke well to the fish, spat him out eventually, goes to Nineveh and he says, this is the word that God says. 40 days, you are dead meat. 40 days, you're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment. Because you've rebelled against God. Scripture describes Nineveh as a wicked city. Okay, the inhabitants of Nineveh would come into Israel from time to time, loot and plunder the city, take the kids away, raise them as slaves, rape the women, kill the men. Atrocious stories about what they would do, skinning guys alive, throwing salt upon them, sending them off into the desert without their skins. Terrible things. These were the kind of people that God sends Jonah to. Okay, these weren't his Facebook friends. Okay, they weren't on his page. All right, and so he goes, he delivers the word, and then these wicked, wicked people get the message. They hear that they've got 40 days to turn their lives around. Then this king tears his clothes, he issues a decree, and he says, all of us, we're going to fast. We're going to see God's face, and we're going to repent. Okay, these wicked, wicked people. And so they repent, and then God says, I'm going to have mercy upon them. the judgment that I spoke and the judgment that I decreed over them, I'm going to turn that back. I'm going to turn that around. It's an amazing story. Jonah gets upset. He gets cross with God. He walks out of the city. Talk about, you know, throwing your toys out of the cot. He walks out of the city. Scripture describes Nineveh as a city that took you 3 days to just travel through the city. So, such a big one. He walks out of the city, sits outside. Now he's angry. He's huffing and he's puffing. He's getting red in the face, sitting in the sun. And then God calls a plant to come up. The plant gives him shade. Then Jonah's happy. Ah. He has his comfort and he sits there and he's going to look at the fate of the city. Then the plant dies. Then he gets extra mad. And God comes to him. God speaks. And says, why are you upset? And he says, I am upset. So much so that I want to die, he says to God. Okay, that's verse 9. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, this plant that died. He's not cross with God, but God killed this plant. Because the worm came with a plant, and the worm ate the plant. He says, no, you did nothing to put it there. You've got a concern for this plant. And my suspicion is, the concern wasn't so much for the plant as it was for his shade. The plant died and his shade went away. So his comfort was taken away from him. He says, you did nothing to put it there. All the stuff that you have, basically, Noah, those were gifts, Jonah. Those were gifts to you. And you getting upset when I take away a gift. It's a gift in the first place. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. The King James says it's got more than 120,000 people not knowing their left hand from their right. It's amazing how God looks at the city. This city and these people were the sworn enemies of God's chosen covenant people, the apple of God's eye, the people that he chose through whom to have the Messiah born. They hounded the Israelites. They hated them. They tortured them. They took them into exile. These were God's sworn enemies. And yet God says he looks at them with mercy. He looks at them and sees they're doing the stuff that they're doing because they are lost. Because they're in spiritual darkness. And this is just so amazing to me. He says, 120,000 people, not to mention all the animals. Isn't that amazing? Here's God's heart manifesting, saying, I've got a heart for the people, but I've got a heart for nature as well. The people are living in wickedness, and the animals are the same line, probably not being looked after. Proverbs says that the righteous knows how to take care of his animals. And God has a desire for nature as well. God has a desire for us to be wise stewards of nature. So when I drive through Johannesburg and I see some of the alleys and I see the pollution, I believe it breaks God's heart. I believe that that isn't pleasing to God. And I believe that when we talk about loving the city, I believe that some of the things we need to think about is what difference are we practically going to make to the environment where we live? What difference are we going to make to the community in which we live in terms of how it looks, in terms of the rubbish lying around? What difference? Or are we going to be happy to go to a small group, come to church, go to the beach on the weekend, and that is church for us? Are we actually physically going to take ownership of our space? I believe one of the things the Lord is wanting to restore to us is our appreciation of the space in which God has placed us. A lot of the things that we see around us in the natural is simply symptomatic of what's going on in the spiritual. And sometimes you need to clean up the stuff in the natural first before you can usher in something in the spirit. And so I'm going to put this challenge to us, and that is in this coming Wednesday's small group, I want every small group to think about and to talk about how you in your specific community are going to change that community. How are you going to take ownership for what's going on in your community? Okay? And maybe you won't come up with a 5-point plan immediately, but you need to have the discussion. You're not going to watch movies. You're not going to go away. You're going to come together as a small group and you're going to discuss this. And then I want to have, from the small group facilitator, police, the zone coaches, I want an answer. Okay? If you're going to start by cleaning the street or you're going to go to a church, to a school, what are you going to do? At least have the discussion. Okay? If you're getting married on Wednesday, I'll forgive you. Okay, then you can go and get married. Okay, but I believe this is serious. I believe God is not going to entrust revival to us. I believe God is not going to bless us with greater venues and with spiritual riches if we are okay with having the world drown in rubbish. Okay? So the only reason I'm mentioning that is because I know that if we don't get practical on Thursday, we had a very interesting experience, Alex and myself. We were going around the recreation centers to just look at opportunities to partner with them. What we've discovered is that there are some real policies, some not exactly clear as the detail, but it's becoming more and more difficult for churches to partner with government in the name of the church. It's becoming more and more difficult for church to go into a recreation center or place and say, we want to mow the lawn or we want to paint the wall as a church. It's becoming more and more difficult. The doors are being shut all around. And so what I realized, what is going to need to happen, as was the case for the early church, is that Heinrich has to take responsibility. Not Heinrich the pastor, not Shofar Christian Church, Heinrich has to take responsibility. And Heinrich has to go and he has to become part of the parent-teacher association. He needs to join the tennis club, not start his own Christian tennis club, but join the existing tennis club, mingle with the people who don't know the Lord, so we can be salt and light. Heinrich has to go and he has to have adult literacy classes instead of waiting for all the other people to do it. And so now all the venues are fully booked with other people who don't know the Lord, have their own agenda, hogging all the space because we're happy to do church. And I believe that is just a challenge the Lord is putting before me personally, where I'm living, and I'm just sharing that with you. Okay, but Jonah challenged me. And I thought about this, why was Jonah trying to run away from God? I mean, scripture says he tried to get to Tarshish in the hope, he got a ticket to Tarshish, hoping that he could get away from God. What is up with the dude? Didn't he read David's Psalms? It says, even if I go down to the pit of hell, there he will follow me. Obviously missed that bit. But he was so intent on getting away from God, and what these previous verses say, let me read that for you. Dan, gaan gou vir my daar na vers 7. As jy vers 7 daar easy worship kan opspoor asseblief. Sorry, just give me a moment. I know you guys knew this, but okay. So when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. Let's go on. Right. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. And he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." On to the next one. It's fine. Yeah. This is. Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he replied, "It is right. I'm angry enough to die." And what I just felt the Lord is saying to us as we're heading into this time is just to make a covenant with the Lord concerning our plants, okay, your shade, the thing that you like, I'm going to die without this right now. Because, I mean, that wasn't the truth. He could still survive without that plant. But you know how sometimes it feels you like you are going to die without your next McDonald's burger? You just feel this thing in my life, if this person were to not like me, I'm going to die. If this promotion is not going to come through, I'm going to die. If this breakthrough doesn't come, I'm going to die. If I don't get deliverance from this, I'm going to die. I can't get up out of bed because this thing is not happening. And for each one of us, we're in different places of our lives, but we have plans. And I believe we just need to come to the Lord and just say to him again, God, this blessing, the plant is a blessing. This blessing that you have given me, my job, my title, where I live, where I work, is never going to be to me an issue of life and death. Because it is not. It is not. For almost all of us sitting here, issues of life and death are sometimes foreign to us. I know many of us, we go through challenges and I don't want to belittle those challenges. But we are the small percentage of the world's population that are not facing issues of life and death every day. we don't have to worry about where our next meal is going to come from. We don't have to worry how I'm going to feed my kids. We don't. Those are issues of life and death. And God has called us, and so I'm sharing this with us because I do believe the Lord is wanting to say to us that, and if you're visiting us, please just bear with me. God is saying to us as a congregation, to those who much has been given, much will be required. I believe that we are at a place in our lives as a church, as a congregation, where we need to be honest about how much we have received. Physically, bank account wise, stuff that we're wearing, and spiritually. I don't want you to be guilt-ridden. That's not the point at all. Okay, these are blessings God has given us. He has placed us in certain families. He has given us qualifications. They are blessings from God. But what I do know is that we're going to stand before God one day. And we're going to be held accountable. So what did you do with what I gave you? And if my understanding of the plant is to just give me shade, instead of providing shade for me so I can continue to pray for the city, I'm missing it. Everything that has been given to us as a blessing, as a purpose and a reason. And my appeal to you would be this. Go and speak to God about what he has given you. And break it down into the smallest practical little thing that you can. And don't wait for me, don't wait for the office to tell you what to do with what God has given you. And once again, what I want to say is I'm so encouraged by how this thing has just grown. Love the City campaign. It's just grown. I'm having to do so little. You know, so I'm, to a certain extent, I'm preaching to the converted because you guys are already running with this. But my heart's desire is for us that we will not allow this to be something initiated by a pastor, by an office, by the church. If we still look at the church as the building or the institution, we are the church. So I would want to appeal to you. I'm going to say this to you. And I want to repent to those of you that I know well, and I don't know what your dreams are for your companies. And I don't know what your dreams are for your communities. I'm going to repent that I haven't asked you those questions yet. Because you need to have a word for your company. You need to have a word for your community. Because God has chosen to put you there. And like I said, when we welcome the new members, the last thing I want to do is to keep all of you so busy that you don't have time to be salt and light where God has placed you. So I'm going to be ecstatic if somebody tells me, listen, I cannot be part of the bus tour because I'm having to go to the hospital with a group of friends and we're ministering over there. I would ask, maybe you could do it some other time. No, you can't. I've got a job. It's fine. But I don't want us to just look at the church and look at what we're doing from the office as the sole expression. Because you can't live your life through the office. You can't. You've got to live it where God has placed you. That being said, thank you for adding your weight to what we're doing. Because what I also just sense in the spirit is that it's no longer an office thing. And I'm mostly just saying this prophetically because I'm wanting this thing to just be circumcised in our hearts. Okay? So if it hurts a little bit, allow it to hurt. I also want it to sink in. Okay? So I want it to just really to sink into our hearts. That never do I want the love, never do I want what God is doing to be driven from the top. So come to me, please come to me and say to me, Heinrich, I've got a heart for this. How can we partner? What is a church? Maybe the church can help you with the marketing. Maybe we can help you with contact points, whatever it is. But come and speak to us. Don't sit with the dreams and think there's not a place for it. Okay? Let's talk about the dreams God has placed in your heart, the stuff that you have been born with. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Just nice saying it? Okay. God loves cities. Jesus loves cities. And just this beautiful portion in scripture. Okay, just before I step off to Jonah, it was the previous verses. See if you can find it, Dan. I'm going to paraphrase it. But Jonah tells God, when God changes his mind, he says, I knew it, he says to God. This is why I didn't want to come to Nineveh, because I knew that you're a merciful God. And I knew that if these people wanted to repent, you will change your mind. Can you believe it? He says, I always wondered, why didn't the man want to go? He actually genuinely didn't want the people to get saved. He didn't. Because they were his enemies. He didn't want to get them saved. Scripture actually says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Okay, this is a God move. 120,000 odd people are coming to salvation. He is furious. All right, let's go on. He says, he prayed to the Lord. He says, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? Look at this. This is what I said while I was back in Israel. That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I love this about Jonah. He's so honest. That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew it. You are a merciful and compassionate God. As a prophet, a spokesman for God, I knew that you're merciful and compassionate, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Isn't that amazing? That's one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. And it comes from this very angry man. He says, God, I knew your character. I knew it. When you said you were going to judge them, you were going to wipe it, I knew it. I knew it. That if they just hear about it and they repent, if there's one guy that repents, you're going to change your mind. So now I wonder if somebody had preached to Sodom and Gomorrah, a city that God had to destroy because of their iniquity. You know, sometimes the iniquity builds up over generations to such an extent that God physically cannot allow it to continue anymore because succeeding generations will be born into those iniquities. So we have to take out this generation to prevent successive generations from being born into that filth, perpetuating it. But the message went, and he says, God, I knew it. And look what he says here. Why he's also upset. This next verse. He's at the next verse. The previous one. Another translation adds in there that he would have been proven wrong. He says, he would have been proven wrong. A prophet is known by the success of his prophecies, where his prophecy comes true. So he prophesied judgment over the city. He says, 40 days, God is going to destroy you. He didn't say, repent or God is going to destroy you. That wasn't part of the word. The word was, in 40 days, God is going to punish you for your iniquity. There was no open door, no seeming open door for repentance. They themselves said, man, if there's a prayer, if there's a possibility that this God will relent, let's ask him. Jonah was more concerned with the fact that as a prophet, he's being proven wrong. And I thought about that. I thought about the plant, the comfort, and I thought about this desire to be right, to be successful spiritually. And I just said, God, just prevent us from that arrogance and that pride. To be so right that we lose our heart for the people. To be so convinced that they are there because they sort of deserve to be there because they either, whatever. You think about the sins. I want to mention them. And that's why they're living where they're living, or that's why those things happen to them. That's why they should be positive, or that's why, et cetera, et cetera. And we're going to just be with the responsive people. And I believe God is saying to us, he's wanting to take us to people who seemingly seem to be very unresponsive, seemingly seem very hard, seemingly on the surface seems to be spitting in God's face, to know that if we just obedient to God, hearts will turn. We simply have to deliver the word. That's the beauty about Jonah. I love his story. He simply had to bring the word. You know how sometimes you have a word, and you know this is what God is saying, and then after a while you sort of think, okay, maybe I'm going to soften this a little bit. Let me just add my bit as well. But God is also, and then you know, the more you speak, you're just speaking rubbish. Just stop to say what God said. And God said, 40 days, you're going to be wiped. And yet that word changed hearts. That word brought deliverance. So I want to encourage you with the power of the word, guys. And I want you to have a look at this last portion. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. Paul is speaking, and Daniel, if you can, I would want you to put all those scriptures up. So I want to read them for us. This is probably not the best message to preach to get you all revved up for the launch weekend. But I'm taking a risk. I'm trusting the Lord that your spirits can receive this. And if you have to sulk over the weekend, maybe, and stay away from church, but have a lifestyle of loving the city, then I will accept that. Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 21. Paul is speaking, saying, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's saying, I'm worshiping God, I'm acknowledging God, I'm praying to God, I'm living in relationship with God, I'm pursuing intimacy with God, I'm wanting to be close to God for this reason. He lives for something specifically. He speaks to God, he communes with God, he fellowships with God for a specific reason. And then he goes on and he explains this reason. He says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, God desires a family. Not an institution. We're not an institution. We are not a business. We are family with brothers and sisters who love each other and sometimes hurt each other and therefore have to forgive each other because we ourselves are being forgiven by God." He says, for this reason I live and I worship God. I'm before God constantly. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I pray that God will strengthen you. I pray that when you are weak, as we heard tonight, he through his spirit will strengthen you. Because you need strength with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I desire that Christ in fullness will dwell in your hearts. That you being rooted and grounded in love, I desire that you'll be established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He says, I'm praying to God, I'm fasting, I'm interceding, I'm worshiping God with this one desire, that you will have a knowledge of God's love that goes beyond your intellect, that goes beyond knowledge, that sinks in your heart. You know, it doesn't matter what somebody does to you, it doesn't matter what they tell you, what arguments they bring against God. You know that you know that you know that you know that you know. In your knower, you know that God loves you. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's as if love is the channel that opens up your heart to receive more from God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we may ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And my desire, guys, is we're going to continue to speak to each other for weeks and months. And I'm hoping that this will be a conversation that your coffee conversations with each other will also change and will be about more than just what goes on in our lives as two individuals, as to what goes on in our community. What goes on in our companies? What goes on in our hospitals? What goes on in our police stations? What goes on in our schools? And we begin to dream and believe in this God that can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine. We start trusting him to do the impossible through us. Otherwise, we will become irrelevant. And Kieran and I spoke about it yesterday, but the way the church grew initially wasn't through the institution. They didn't have the Bible for a few hundred years. Said a few writings. They had the love for God and the love for each other that compelled them, that drove them. And it wasn't something that was pushed down from the top. It was something that grew from the inside out. My desire is to have as little control over this church as possible. To trust, and I'm going to say this, that I trust you to run with your dreams, the stuff that God has given you. But let me know about it so I can partner with you, so I can pray with you, so I can fast with you when we need to fast. Because your desire is my desire. To see the purpose in the kingdom of God come. And right now, my biggest desire for all of us is to know how much God loves us. The only way we're going to connect with this city, love the city, is if the love of God overflows out of us. I'm going to ask us to stand. I want the ushers just stay seated before you get up. Just ask us to just hand out those cards for me. And I would like you just in this week to think about the names of people that you are praying for or that you are going to pray for. And just trust the Lord to give you just four or five specific names. Okay? That people that you have contact with. Okay, you can pray obviously for your friend living in Indonesia. But this list, I want it to be people with whom you have contact, okay? Physical contact, who live in the city with you. Because I would like you to bring these cards along to small group on Wednesday. And I would love for you, please, to share these names with your brothers and sisters in the small group so they can pray with you for these people. Now, I would like you to just put this in your Bible. Okay, we have our vision up there. You can read through that. But I would like you to put down 4 or 5 names, right, of people that you know. But go and pray about it. So, God, whom do you want me to put down on this list? Let me just say this to you. Once upon a time, let me in a little secret. Once upon a time, you were on somebody's list. Hey, you were on somebody's list. And they prayed for you. You didn't get born again out of the blue. Somebody prayed for you. Maybe it was a spiritual grandmother. Just loved Jesus and prayed for you. Or great-great-grandmother that prayed for generations to come. And there's nothing magical about it. But there's power in prayer. And I'd like you to keep this in your Bible as a reminder. And then I would like us to partner with each other around the people we are going to invite. I would love you, out of the 5 people you have on this list, maybe there's 1 or 2 that you can invite to Sunday to come along, to just get to know us, just to experience the love of God. I want to encourage you. Pastor Fred has got a word on his heart that I believe will change our lives. Bring them along. Trust the Lord for their souls to get saved, or for them to be delivered, or for their marriages to be restored. It's a powerful impartation that will take place. But more than that, again, I don't want it to be a once-off thing. I want you to enter into relationship with these people. Gone are the days we're just going to send somebody an email and leave it at that. I want you to tell your small group, I'm praying for Heinrich. I met him at the tennis club. And I'm trusting the Lord to get to know him and have a bride with him sometime. Invite him over. Please be there as well. I'm wanting to find out what his wife's name is and his kids' name. All of those things, so we can get into the lives of the people the Lord has placed us with. Okay? So now I would like the ushers to hand out the communion for us, because right now I would like you, just you, forget about the people for now, forget about the city for now. Right now, I'm going to trust the Lord for you to know how much God loves you. It is the only reason why we do anything. It's the only reason why we do the worship, the only reason why we come together. The only reason why the sun, and by the way, I hope you guys have noticed how beautiful the foyer looks, the changes that has been taking place there. Joylene and Peter, and just in their absence, I want to thank them for the hard work they're putting in there together with the rest of the team. And all of that is simply designed to say to you that our desire is for us to be a family, to come together, to live with each other. I know there are challenges in the city. But I thank God for the challenges of distance, because so many people come here and they tell me, man, there's such a sense of love and of belonging that they experience in this big city here. And I think one of the reasons is that we don't have too many things to distract us in Johannesburg, in terms of we don't have big mountains and the beach. You don't have those things that are naturally therapeutic. You can just get a walk on the beach and feel better. Yeah, we need to rely upon each other. Okay, and I just sense, as I was saying, that there's someone here that you don't have that as your truth. You don't have that relationship. And I believe that's a demonic assignment that has been sent to isolate you. And I would love to pray with you and break the thing over your life, so you can know the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named. And communion tonight is simply a reminder for us of how far Jesus was willing to come for us, and that love always gives. And I'm going to read this for us again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can we stand, please? Let us close our eyes. Father, we want to thank you that you brought us together tonight. And we are so thankful that, Lord, that you have chosen us to be able to hear your voice. Thank you that just like the people of Nineveh at one stage of our lives, God, we didn't know our left hand from our right. We were also lost in spiritual darkness. We didn't have discernment. We didn't know, God, the things that make for peace. As Jesus wept over Jerusalem, his heart broke for that city. Your heart broke over our lives. We thank you, God, that you enabled us to know the things that make for our peace. Jesus said that he was heartbroken because Jerusalem didn't recognize the day of the visitation. Didn't recognize that the way to life can only come through you. But thank you, Lord, that you opened up our eyes and our ears to see you, Jesus. Not religion, not some book, not some law, not a bunch of rituals, but to see you, the new and living way. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are love made flesh. As John says, that we could touch you, see you, and hear you. And I pray now, God, for those of us in this room that have a theoretical knowledge about you, that would like to believe that you are real, but do not experience you. Don't know that love that passes knowledge. Don't know how much you passionately love them. And I pray for them. I pray, God, that the eyes of their spirit senses will be opened so they can see you fully and completely loving them. They can see you, Jesus, as you were displayed upon the cross, as every drop of blood just shouted that day and still shouts forevermore into eternity and into the ages to come, that we are loved. Not only are we loved, God, we are forgiven in you. We are wanted. We are desired. We are pursued. We thank you for that word that you brought earlier, that you will allure us, that you will draw us, that you will woo us, that you will win us over with your love. Tonight, God, as we stand with the bread and the wine in our hands, God, we thank you for a tangible reminder of how much you love us. We thank you, God, that nothing will take that away from us. Your word says, God, nothing, not things in the past, present, or future, not things in heaven, not things on the earth or under the earth, sickness or disease, nakedness or danger or sword, nothing will separate us from your love. God, and I pray now, Lord, for those things that have come to lie to your people, that they are separated from your love, that they are cut off from your love, that they are behind this thick, impenetrable wall. And I thank you, God, that as the veil was torn, so tonight the power of your love tears through every wall again, in Jesus' name. Thank you for the truth that there is nothing that stands between us and you, for we are in you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for your blood, Lord, that has forgiven us. We thank you for your word that has washed over us even tonight and that has cleansed us. And we again accept the sacrifice of Jesus. If you are here tonight and you haven't deliberately, not through somebody else, not through a prayer that somebody else has prayed, but if you have not deliberately accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, if you have not deliberately walked through the door of life, A door is only any good to you if you use it, if you walk through it. Otherwise, you forever will be on the outside. You feel like an outsider to the kingdom of God and to the love of God. I would like to pray with you and for you that tonight you will accept that door, accept that sacrifice, and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. It's as simple as that. I could not save myself. Thank you that you came to save me. If you have never prayed that prayer, if you've never professed it, I would just like to see where you are so I can pray with you. Just raise your right hand quickly for me, and I will pray with you. And it's not the prayer that's going to save you. It's simply that act of faith. You have to believe that Jesus came for you, that you are part of the world that he loved so much. And he doesn't want you to spend eternity away from him. He wants you to be a son and a daughter of the Most High God. I'm talking about going to church. I'm talking about filling in some card. I'm talking about knowing that if you breathe out your last tonight, you are going to be with him forever. If you don't know that, if it's not to scare you, it is the reality. If you don't have that knowledge, show me where you are and I can pray with you. And if you are here as a believer and you have this wall, you know he loves you, but you don't experience it, I would love to pray with you as well. Pray the reality before we partake of the communion. Pray the reality of God's love over you. But you need to activate your faith. And sometimes it is as easy and as difficult as putting up your hands amongst people and saying, that is me. I don't feel it. In actual fact, I feel a little bit shut up in the belly of a whale where everything is dark. And I think he has forgotten about me. That is you. Just raise your hand so I can pray with you. Thank you. I see your hand. You can drop it again. Thank you. Anybody else? Just give me an indication as to where you are. Thank you. Thanks. I see the hands. You can drop them again. Once you've raised them, you can drop them. Just for me to exercise my faith with you. I want to partner with you in this. Scripture says we need to draw near to God. Boldness. One of the signs of maturity is just being able to come boldly, not having to make excuses, not having to perform, not having to earn it, but simply come because he gives you the invitation. I believe tonight the Lord has given an invitation. Some of us, he says to us that what is going to lead to your deliverance, what is going to lead even to order. I believe there's somebody here, you're being plagued by a very specific assignment of chaos and disorder. You are forgetting things. Your mind is a little bit all over the place and it's influencing your work as well. And God is wanting to cause his love to set things in order in your life. He's not giving you a spirit of confusion, but a sound mind, Scripture says. And you need to reclaim your mind tonight. Your mind is a bit like a rubbish bin for the devil at this moment. He's putting a lot of thoughts in there. You're just accepting it because you have walked away from the reality that you are passionately loved. And I believe the Lord is wanting to do not a lobotomy on you, but a renewing, cleansing of your mind. Where are you? I can pray with you. Two people. Where are you? Thanks. Thanks. Father, thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, that I can agree with my brothers and my sisters, Lord, that you have come as Jehovah Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough, that breaks through our enemies like a mighty river of gushing water, that you have come to break through every wall. You have come to break through every obstacle, God, that tries to keep us isolated and away from the experiencing of your love. Thank you that as we are reaching towards loving the city, we can do so being strengthened with might in the inner man because of your love that has been poured out in our hearts. And I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, God, who right now, Lord, are drawing near to you by faith. Thank you that that is all that you have ever needed. Simply a man or a woman to say, God, I'm taking you on your word. God, it doesn't make sense. God, it doesn't add up. But you have proven yourself faithful to me, and I'm going to respond to that. I'm choosing to look to the cross. I'm choosing to believe that the love that was strong enough to wrestle me from the grip of death is strong enough to keep me standing, is strong enough to keep me from losing my mind, is strong enough to keep me from losing my hope, is strong enough to keep me rooted and grounded in you. Father, and I thank you that right now, even as the enemy has come against my brother and sister, Lord God, Lord, to rob them of their focus, to rob them of their ability to see clearly, God, that you are raising up a standard against them. Thank you, Lord, the flood will not overwhelm them. But God, they will stand next to Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And God, I thank you that we can tonight come and together we can stir up the wells inside of us, the well of salvation, the joy of our salvation that you have given up. Lord God, and as Jan George said earlier, we thank you, Lord, for in the Spirit. I just sense that there's like a reservoir, a deposit that the Holy Spirit has come to make in the Spirit of His joy. But for some of us, we simply have to put our foot in the water. Simply have to put up your hand and say, Jesus, that joy, yeah, I'm the one that needs it. I'm the one that needs it. My brother, I'm the one. And I'm accepting that right now. And guys, I thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your joy. I thank you, God, for the release of your joy. I thank you, Lord God, that your joy will carry us, God. And as we go into this week, as we go into this weekend, we thank you, Lord, that we are standing in such a pivotal time in our history as a congregation. Thank you that together we can come, lay down, put aside childish things, God, where we mistrust you, we doubt your goodness, we wonder whether you are really for us or not, when you have said you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. We thank you for the power of your spoken word. And above all, God, we thank you for the covenant that you have cut with us. As Jesus, with his very last breath, said, it is finished. And tonight, God, I bring every desire, every need, every fear into the power of that finished work of Jesus Christ. And I declare, it is finished. Christ has done it all. Let's eat and let's drink together in Jesus' name. I believe the Lord is going to give some of you specific names even tonight while you're still here. And I'm running a risk in not getting us to sing right now, but I really believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to, somebody, and you have, it's a specific word and a dream of something the Lord has given you to accomplish, and you've walked away from that. In actual fact, somebody has come to really poison the water of that dream the Lord has given you, and you've just walked away from it. Scaled down your dreams. Three people. You've scaled down your dreams. You've begun to believe in what you see instead of really believing in the God of the impossible. And I believe that tonight the Lord is wanting to stir your heart again and wants you to come back to trusting Him. Okay, and it's not going to be full of striving. It's not going to be hard. It's not going to be an effort. It is simply, you're going to specifically see Him taking you by the shoulder, putting His arm around you, and you're walking into this room with like a jury sitting in front of you, like Donald Trump sitting there. And it's like this man has the power to either release you or to crush you. And the Lord is saying to you that He does not have that power. He does not have that power. No man has that power. That voice comes from God that says that you are His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. And tonight the Lord wants that to burn in your heart again. So the Lord bless you. Have an amazing week. Please stay with us a little bit, if you have the time, if you have specific prayer needs, please come and we will continue to just minister to you. Thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for being such an awesome group of people. Thank you for smiling at me even when I bring a hard word like I had to do tonight. I love you, and it's my great privilege and honor to serve the Lord with you. You're an inspiration, and I am enjoying every minute of being with you guys. So have an awesome week. Please invite your friends along. If you can come on Saturday, we just need about an hour and a half of your time. We're going to go out into the surrounding streets and just hand out some flyers. Love people, trust the Lord for words for them. And then Saturday evening, we're going to come together. You have an awesome time in praise and worship. And then Sunday, we're going to trust the Lord together to see what He will do. Amen. Lord bless you. Give somebody a hug. Someone look beautiful and radiant. Ask them if you can pray for them. Lord bless you.